be with you, to help you, to minister to you. And the psalm this morning shows us and reminds us that there is no other place to go than the Lord, the very creator of the heavens and the earth. As we look at the psalm, the greatness of the psalm is that the main point of the psalm is clearly shown in this passage. Hebrew poetry has a way to help us see the truth of the passage, to help us see what God is doing. The first thing that we see, the first clue to really grab our attention of what the point of the passage is this, is the repeating word of vocab. My wife's an English teacher, and she often tells me not to repeat words. Find new ways to say the same thing. But in Hebrew poetry, it was the opposite. Often they would want, the Hebrew writer would say, they would want to repeat words to make sure that you understood what the psalm was about. And here we see that the word for keeper or protect, to keep or to guard, is there six times. And the psalm is a prayer that the Lord will keep you, that he will be with you. And so here the psalmist is trying to remind the people as they're on the journey that the Lord is their keeper and he will keep them. And the second thing he reports is sometimes they often count the lines. In this psalm, for example, there are 17 lines. And often the central line is actually the main point of the story or the psalm. Here in verse 5, our main point is the Lord is your keeper. To give you another example of maybe a favorite psalm is Psalm 23, where the middle line of that psalm is, "For you are with me." And so the great shepherd, the one who's with us in the green pasture, but also in the valley, is one who is with us. And here, in Psalm 121, the psalmist wants to remind us that the Lord is your keeper. And so this morning, we're going to look at the psalm and be reminded that the Lord is our keeper, that he is our protector. He's the one who watches over us as we go through life. So first, we're going to see that this journey that we go through life is one with a view. In verse 1, we see these words, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" And the psalm starts by taking notice of the view. And by asking the question, where does my help come from? The writer wants us to notice the view of this journey. And two things of this view. One, the view of the hills tells us about our destination. Again, as I already said, the Israelites would go on this journey to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem each year, singing these psalms from 120 to 135. And as they continue their march, as their hike towards their promised land to celebrate what God has done and is doing and will do, they would sing, as they look up to the hills, they would be reminded and ask, where will our help come from as we go through this journey? And as they are on that march and they see the hills approaching, the wonder of Jerusalem and Mount Zion is wherever you're heading or wherever you're coming from is always uphill. Every summer, me and my family, for the last probably 5-6 years, we've always gone to Hendersonville, North Carolina for vacation. And we zip up 95 and we hang left there on, I think, 26 there and shoot across South Carolina and we head past Columbia. And next thing you know, we start seeing the hills. And it tells us about our destination. It tells us of where we're going. And the beauty of the Christian life is this, is that we are not wandering through life. We often feel that way. We feel like we're just wandering. But our God, over and over us, has told us, and here he's reminding us, that we have a destination, that we are heading somewhere. And here we see in this passage that we have a destination. We're heading somewhere, and our God is with us. The second thing about these hills, it also is it's a picture of our destination, but it's also a picture of our anxiety. The hills, the mountains, were often an image or a picture of trouble, particularly in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. For example, if you think of the Good Samaritan there, that road between that they were on the road there, people knew that trouble, that road was full of trouble. Maybe a modern day example for us is Star Wars. There with the sand people, you knew watching the movie that that's probably not a good place to go. You could feel it in the music. You can feel it in the action. You can feel it in Luke Skywalker. C-3PO was nervous. And even for us, me being a Florida boy heading to North Carolina each summer, I'm nervous driving up and down those mountains. There is a little sense of anxiety when it comes to this imagery of mountains. And often through life, we get anxious. We worry about the things that are around us. Just like my students, they're nervous. They're nervous about what they've left back home. Parents getting divorced, or maybe a mom or a dad getting cancer or losing their job, or them just trying to get their a good thing. Maybe just them trying to get their degree to get the job that they want. Parents are nervous. I often get phone calls, 3 or 4 weeks into the semester. Hey, will you watch my student or watch my child? They seem lost and need to find their way back. And so the travel, the wandering, the journey of life is that of anxious, of worriedness. And again, this morning, what are those things in your life that you are anxious? What are those things that worry you? What are those things that to kind of tighten up your heart, as it were? And here the psalmist, again, points out this anxiety, but asks this question. Where does my help come from? And he gives us an answer. That our help comes from the Lord, the one who has made heaven and earth. And the good news is that there is no greater helper than that. Often we hear and we recite, and some of us probably haven't memorized the Apostles' Creed, where it says, I believe the God, the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. And that phrase, maker of heaven and earth, actually comes straight out of the Psalms. Over and over again, we see through the Psalms that the maker of heaven and earth does two things. He blesses you and he helps you. For example, Psalm 115, he comes, he's the one who blesses you. Here, Psalm 121, he's the one who helps you. Psalm 124, he's the one who helps you. And Psalm 134, he's the one who blesses you. And throughout the Bible, God is the one who's described as helper. And for me, that's pretty remarkable. I mean, think about that. A helper is one who comes alongside of you to be with you, to help you, to do those things that you cannot do on your own. And that God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke and there it was, and the one who holds all things together, as we read in Colossians 1, and the one who is going to come back and make all things right, comes alongside of you and me, who helps us to be with us. That the very creator of the universe is our helper. And the question I have for you and for me this morning is, has that ever landed in your soul? That the creator of the universe is one who's truly with you and for you. So we see that this journey has a view of our destination, and also a view of our anxiety. But we know that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Second, we see that this journey has one of personal protection. Verses 5 and 6. And the psalmist is trying to comfort us as we go through the journey of life, knowing that we have personal protection. one who watches over us. This protection is better than AAA. It's better than my roadside assistance that I have with my State Farm insurance, which helps. You know, my car's broken down a couple times the last couple months, and I don't have to worry. It's paid for. But here we have the Creator of the universe who comes alongside of us, who's with us through our journey through life. Again, listen to how personal this psalm gets. Verse 2, my help. Verse 5, that the Lord is your keeper, your shade, at your right hand, and the sun will not strike you. In verse 7, and the Lord will be with you. He will keep your life. See, the great comfort for me is this, knowing that our God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is not a God who has put everything, as it were, into motion and has stepped away. But from Genesis 1, we see a God who has made all things and who is intimately involved in our lives personally, who's truly with us and for us, that He is personally involved in our lives. He's not an impersonal executive giving orders on high, but He is present with us every step of the way. One pastor put it this way: the way to tell the Christian story is not to describe its trials and tribulations, but rather to name and describe God who preserves, accommodates, and rules us. And even this morning, as we confess together with the Heidelberg Catechism, what is our only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this, that I don't belong, but I don't belong to my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's paid for all my sins and with His precious blood. And He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil, and He watches over me in such a way that not a hair from my head can fall without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready now to live for Him. See, over and over again through God's Word, God reminds us and tells us that He is our keeper, that He is with us, that He's not going anywhere. And the Bible over and over again highlights our sin and our misery and all the reasons why He can turn His head away from us. But over and over again, He is the one who's faithful. He is the one who's with us. He is the one who will not leave us or forsake us. And He is our keeper. He's the one who will help us. Another author, pastor, a guy named Eugene Peterson says this: we know that God, the Creator of the universe, has accomplished our eternal salvation. But we cannot believe that He condescends to watch the soap opera of our daily trials and tribulations. So we can purchase our own remedies for that. To ask Him to deal with our troubles each day is asking like a famous surgeon to put iodine on a scratch. But Psalm 121 says the same faith that works in the big things works in the little things. The God of Genesis 1 who brought light out of darkness is also the same God this day who guards you from every evil. And so we have a God who's personally involved in our lives. And we see it here in kind of two ways. We see in verse 3 that He is with us and He will not let our foot be moved or to slip. Again, assuring this journey that there are going to be bumps along the way, that our foot will not slip nor fall. Again, Psalm 121, verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. In particular, this image goes even farther, that, again, the rocky, slippery terrain that there was walking and hiking through the hills. And another reason that your foot not will slip, because God, our God, does not slip. He's also always watching you. You know, the Hebrew word slumber nor sleep. Those are actually two Hebrew words that, in other words, our God does not get drowsy, which some of you might be getting drowsy, particularly today on Daylight Savings Day. And since he does not get drowsy, since he does not doze off, he does not sleep, that he's also always attentive of where you're at and what you need. And second, the second imagery that the psalmist uses is that he is, in verse 5, that the Lord is your shade on your right hand. As we all know, living in Florida, the summer is coming. And what is very important at that point is shade. We want our house to be shaded. It keeps the house cool. We want to park in the shade to keep our cars cool. For many of us, including myself, I will park on the other side of the parking lot in the middle of summer to make sure my car is in the shade so it's protected. Before doing RULF, I would spend every summer in the Dominican Republic. And I still remember this vividly. We were there in the street of this little city called La Vega, and we were playing jump rope with all the kids. And I realized we've kind of moved down the street just a little bit. And what I realized was there was one tree in the whole neighborhood that was about yo big, and it gave shade that big across the road. And for us, the jump rope literally covered us in shade. And the Dominican kids are so smart that they actually moved down the road with the shade. And the goodness and wonder of our God is that he is our shade. That he protects us. That he is with us. And what's also amazing about this imagery in verse 5, that he is the shade on your right hand. Where's Jesus seated right now? At God's right hand. See, the place, the right side in the Bible is always a place of honor, a privilege. Again, think of this imagery and how amazing it is that God, the creator of the universe, Jesus, the one who took on flesh, the one who lived that perfect life, who was born in a stable, who was a poor carpenter, who died on a cross, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, comes alongside of us. And he places himself at our right hand to be our helper, to be with us. Again, this imagery is totally upside down, that our God condescends so much that he puts himself at our right hand to be with us, to comfort us, to guide us, to direct us. God comes down to protect us, to be with us. And again, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Again, what did Jesus do? Jesus was God. He was 100% God. One of my favorite passages is John 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And it's a very powerful story, and we often miss what is going on there. At the very beginning, before Jesus kind of swoops down and gets dirty, as it were, there's this description that Jesus knew that he came from God and was going back to God. And that God has given to him all things into his hands. I mean, think about the wonder and the power that Jesus at that very moment knew where he came from and where he's going. And that he realized at that point that God, the first person of the Trinity, had given him all things into his hands. And what does he do next? He doesn't stand up and show off his glory, but he kneels down and strips down and starts washing the disciples' feet, including one who will betray him. See, our Savior, our Redeemer, our ultimate prophet, priest, and king is one who always lays himself down for you and for me so that we would be lifted up. And here again, our God, our Savior, our King, Jesus is one who keeps his people, who protects us. He's all watching over us. And again, the reality of the gospel is we don't deserve to be kept. Over and over again, we run away from God. We run and do the things that we want. We often lift ourselves up to bring ourselves to glory. But the good news of the gospel is that there on the cross, God removed his hand of shade on Jesus to protect us. even the night before there in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that night of agony for Jesus, where he was praying for us, and he even asked the God to pass this by. If there's any way possible, he was so constrained with agony and pain that he was sweating drops of blood. And so the moon struck him by night. And he experienced pain and agony, knowing that he was heading to the cross to die for our sins. But also the sun struck him by day. Jesus there on the cross was in the middle of the day, he died. And out of those hard, cracking lips, you can hear him say, "I thirst." Because again, God moved his shade on his right hand to put his gracious hand of shade over us. See, on the cross, God removed his hand of shade over Jesus and to struck him. So he let all evil rest on Jesus, his one and only Son, so that no evil could strike us again. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin. The one who knew no evil took on all evil so that we might become the very righteousness of God." And the glory of the cross is that because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, that we are declared righteous. And then God right now in our journey through life, as we're heading to that day where all things will be made right, there will be no more pain, no sorrow, no death, that he is making us into what he's already declared us to be. And he does it through his personal protection. He does it with being on our right hand, being our personal shade. So this morning, as you continue through life, be reminded that you do not just have an author of your faith, but you have a perfecter of your faith. That you have a Savior, a Redeemer who is ultimately with you, who is your ultimate shade on your right hand. As we close, be reminded of this great hymn. "Guide me, O great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace for us. We thank you for your word. As we hear in this psalm of such the imagery, the power, the wonder, may we be reminded of you being our protector, the one who keeps us, the one who helps us. And if we're honest, for many of us, each day we want to scream for help, and often, including myself, we wonder, where are we going to go? Who can come and help us? And this morning we've been reminded by your rich word that we do have a Savior, a Redeemer, and a friend who is with us, who is for us. And I pray that we would have this psalm be the very meditation of our heart,